was doing the rounds in the 80s and in many parts of the U.S., which said on the back, there will, as long as there are math tests, there will always be prayer in schools. Amen. It's true. You can't ban a student from praying when he's looking at a question paper in an exam and he knows he's going to flunk it. You better believe he's going to call out to God. In fact, I don't know how many of you know the name of Richard Dawkins. Do you know the name of Richard Dawkins, that very noted atheist, belligerent atheist? I want to tell you something fascinating that happened, and this is a true story. It happened a few months ago. He was on a radio program on the BBC live, and he was dialoguing with one of the ministers of St. Paul's Cathedral. And he was, as usual, but Dawkins just very belligerent and hostile and verbose and all that he does to criticize believers. And he said, you know, Christians are basically very unintelligent people. He said, if you want to ask an average Christian even to name the Gospels, they won't know it. They don't know it. And so the vicar just kept listening and he said, Richard, you're a very erudite scientist. And Richard's just nodding, you know. He said, your favorite book is The Origin of Species, right, by Darwin? He said, right. He said, Richard, can you name the full title of the book? This happened live. And Dawkins said, oh, yeah, I know it's a much longer title than The Origin of Species. So the vicar said, go ahead, name it for me. I'm quoting this to you now, please forgive me. This is the way it went. Richard Dawkins says, The Origin of Species, oh my God. The ultimate proof of the sovereignty and omnipotence of God is that it even takes an atheist who doesn't believe in him to call upon him to remind him of the title of the book that helped him deny him.
As we look at the verses today in John chapter 8, verses 12 and following, where Jesus starts, and we remember this is a continuation of what started right at chapter 6 and 7, where he's attending the Feast of the Tabernacles, that week-long celebration in Jerusalem. And he's already gotten in trouble one time there, if you remember. And now you pick up in verse 52, actually, of chapter 7, is where it starts. And it says, and again, he was in the temple, as we'll read it in a moment. But the issue that he's dealing with is, when he makes that statement, I am the light of the world, it is the whole thing is centered around one concept, and they didn't believe. Even when the evidence was before them, they did not believe. And that's exactly what we're looking at in these few verses, and is exactly what Ravi Zacharias is alluding to there. The evidence is in front, but it comes down to, do you believe or do you not believe? It's just a choice you make. Will you be a believer or will you not? Based on the light that you have, what decision do you make? That's the very concept in Romans chapter 1 that God talks about. He speaks through Paul and he says, you know, he's given them this light, and according to how they respond to that light, he gives them more light, or they don't get any more light. Y'all know, you know, I thought about that. Do you know what the darkest place on the earth is? Anyone know what the darkest spot on the earth is? Okay, a cave, it would be dark. I remember when we walked through Hezekiah's tunnel in Jerusalem and they turned off the lights one time, it was dark. But, you know, I looked that up, and I said, you know, where's the darkest place on the earth? You never guess what came up. Flagstaff, Arizona. What? Yeah, because they say as far as the night goes, if you go out and you can see the stars the best, stargazers, it's a place, it was number one out of the top seven, where all the other lights did not interfere with you being able to see the stars. So they classify that as the darkest spot on the earth. Then New Zealand one place, and then in Texas and New Mexico, and then a place in Africa were the top seven. But that's what they classified it. The darkest spot is when people choose not to believe something even though the evidence in front of them shows them that's true. Well, that's a dark, hopeless spot. I remember years and years ago before electricity, an old farmer, I read the story where his farmhand was going a-courting. After dark, he was going to see his girlfriend, so he had him a kerosene lantern, and he was walking with it, and he was getting ready to leave. And the old farmer, his boss man, was making fun of him. He's, you know, pretty much, he said, "You bunch of pansies." He said, "Whenever we would go a-courting, we just walked in the dark. We didn't have any lights. You know, we were macho guys." And the old guy said, "Yeah, and look at what you got." It's amazing how we respond. Jesus, the light of the world. Okay, here are the verses. Again, really it's a continuation of chapter 7, verse 52, because it says, "And again," he goes back to the Feast of Tabernacles. It's a week-long celebration, and this is what happens. "And then Jesus spoke again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. So the Pharisees said to him, You testify concerning yourself. Your testimony is not true. And Jesus answered and said unto them, Even if I testify concerning myself, my testimony is true, because I know where I have come from and where I am going. But you do not know where I have come from or where I am going. You judge according to externals. I do not judge anyone. But even if I judge, my judgment is true, because I am not alone, but I am the Father who sent me. And even in your law it is written that the testimony of two men is true. I am the one who testifies concerning myself, and the Father who sent me testifies concerning me." So they were saying to him, "Where is your Father?" And Jesus replied, "You know not neither me nor my Father. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also." So he spoke these words by the treasury while teaching in the temple courts, and no one seized him because his hour had not yet come. Isn't that amazing that John adds where specifically he was in the temple? And if you've ever seen a picture of the temple, you know that it had a big outside court. Remember, the court of the Gentiles was the very first place that you went into, a small place. Remember, whenever Jesus ran them out, he turned over the tables and said, "You money changers," they were kicking the Gentiles out of the only place they could be, and Jesus was mad. Okay, if you keep going in, you know, you go to the court of women and then the court right on of men, and then you get close to the center of the place. Okay, so he specifically says where Jesus was teaching. And it's very, very important, because the treasury coffers were put up in the court of women, and that means everybody could be in that area out there, that big porch area, except the Gentiles. And they had different coffers, and they were listed on those coffers around the courtyard. If you put your money in, this is where it was going. Okay, it was signaled out. It was singled out to explain that. And also to understand, every night they would light up large candelabras around the courtyard, because remember what the whole thing is about. Well, I have it on here. His statement, "Why I'm the light of the world," it's a reflection upon the ceremony which took place during the Feast of the Tabernacles, because the whole Feast of the Tabernacles was to take them back in time to remind them what all God had done for the 40 years of wandering. And the light was what? It was the thing that guided them by day and by night. So it was a reenactment. All these things were there to remind them that God took care of them back then and that He still will. So they lit the place up, and some historians even say before the days of when you have all the lights that are on all the time, when they would light up the courtyard in that time, it was like a jewel shining in the Middle East. Why? Because you didn't have a lot of lights anywhere. So it really, really stood out, like the fire did for the Jews when they were wandering through the wilderness, to which took place during the feast, all right? It's a wonderful promise that there's nothing we need more in the world today than a light on our path. You know, have you ever gotten up in the middle of the night and broke your toe because you were trying to walk through the house and you didn't have any lights on? Any of y'all? I know, I won't call his name, but I know a gentleman who did that, got up one night, fell and ripped all the skin off his finger just because it hung on one of the dressers or something because he didn't turn on the light whenever he got up. And so Jesus is using, as he always did, he's using exactly what's happening at the moment as a teaching tool to remind them. He says, as you know what this light signified back in the Old Testament, and you're lighting it now, he says, I am that light. And when he does that, and that's when the testimony comes up, and they start questioning who he is, and so he defends himself. But the bottom line is, they have to make a choice whether they're going to believe or not. My grandmother, 45 years ago, didn't have a lot of education, but on black and white TV, she watched those soap operas. There was one called The Guiding Light. Any of y'all old enough to remember that? I don't know. Is it still on? Maybe still on. I don't know. You know, here's the sad part about it. She thought all that was real. You know, like a lot of people, they get so into all this makeup stuff on TV and get so concerned about it, and sometimes there might be something on, and I get up and walk away, and I'm going to do something else, and Debbie say, you can't get up and leave in the middle of this. I said, this is make-believe. You just too practical. Why in the world am I going to get so concerned? That ain't even real. If it was a documentary and a true story, I may, but I can get up and walk away from any movie. It don't bother me at all. Why? Because most of it's not real. It's all makeup. And she loved that guiding light. I don't know what it was. I just know it was a soap opera, and it came on at a certain time every day. And even during the summer when we were out of school, you couldn't mess around in the house during that time because she lived with us. Y'all know what I'm talking about? Guiding light. Jesus said, oh, no. He says, if you think, now you got to remember, they're doing all these things in this whole week to remind them of God being their light during the 40 years of wandering. Okay, and so he comes in and he says, I am that light. And that's exactly why they attack him again, because they don't believe who he says he is. Many people today do not know where they're going after they leave this life, but even down the road tomorrow, they don't know what's going on in life. No idea. The groping around in the darkness, you know, it's going from this place to this, bumping into this and almost getting killed and bumping into that and almost getting killed and never get a zero in. Why? Because they're walking in the darkness. But they don't believe they're in the darkness. They just think that's part of it. If we desire to understand this crazy, turbulent, and mixed up world where so many different explanations of life are hurled at us, we must listen to the Lord Jesus. And boy, do we have them. I mean, especially in the last, 5 or 6 years. His light will guide us, and that's exactly what Jesus said. He said, I am the light. I am what you need to get through this mess. And if anybody should have believed, they should have been some of the ones. Why is it that people are not interested in following light that will lead us safely through this life? Why is that? Because they don't think they're in darkness. You know, have you ever really, really been in a dark place you didn't really know how dark it was until someone turned the light on? Robert Louis Stevens wrote a lot of, I guess you call them stories, a tropical island or a treasure island. When he was a boy, he was really, really sick, had to stay in a lot. And on one occasion, he was in his room at night. This is back in the night days when gas lanterns were lit on the street lights. And he had his face pushed up against the cold window when his caretaker came in and said, you need to get away from that window or you're going to catch cold. And he was looking out there because, you know, when the guy would light this light and then we'd walk down there and light the next light. And he said, oh, no, look at that. He said, there's a man who's poking holes in the darkness. Wow. That's exactly what Jesus said. He says, I am the light. And you're in darkness, and you don't even realize you're in dark. You know, it's like some people say, I haven't been there yet, but they said, I didn't know how blind I was till I had the cataracts removed. And then I really understood, I didn't know my sight was so bad until I had that removed and I could see again. That's exactly the concept that's going on, what it is. William Law said this a long time ago. He says, if you stop and ask yourself why you're not as devoted as early Christians, your own heart will tell you that it is neither through ignorance nor inability, but purely because you never thoroughly intended it. You know, if we look back at some of these people in the scripture, and you look at some of those people in Egypt right now being killed for their faith, and you say, how in the world, why is it that we're not like that? We don't really have any desire to be that. We're not willing to pay any kind of price. He says it's not out of ignorance. And that's exactly what Jesus shows them. You know, there's a difference in being ignorant about something and just choosing not to believe something. And that's exactly what these leaders do. People continue to walk in the darkness or remain in the darkness out of ignorance. Y'all know what that, if you look up that definition of the word in ignorance, what does that mean? What is that? You know, I like Will Rogers' definition of it. He said, ignorance is not, it's not what you don't know. It's knowing a bunch of stuff that ain't so. That's what ignorance is. And we'll see in just a moment how Jerome made that same comment. He says, but you do not know where I have come from or where I'm going. He's been telling them this since John chapter 1. You know, whenever Jesus starts and talks with them, he's been telling them about he's with the Father and the Father sent him, and they don't get it. They choose not to believe, and their unbelief gave birth to ignorance. Okay, so there's a difference in ignorance and unbelief. Unbelief locks one into ignorance. They were unbelievers because of their ignorance. They were without understanding because of unbelief. You know how that works? You know, had they chosen to believe some things, then they would understand and put it all together. Instead, you know, it's kind of like this. I know this is a poor illustration, but I thought about it. I'm thinking, if someone had created TV that's not on this earth, okay, I understand we created that. But just if you can think with me for just a moment, that we understand what TV is, and I don't know, some of you may understand all the dynamics of it. I don't. I still don't understand how you just turn on a knob and it sucks a picture out of the sky. I know it bounces off a satellite and all that, but I still don't understand it. I mean, this is just beyond my comprehension. Well, I haven't tried to figure it out, but I say I don't understand it. And I wonder how many of you really understand every part of that concept, okay? What if we didn't create it, but we see what television does? Okay, we don't understand all of it, but guess what? We believe in what we've seen about it enough that every day we go in there and turn it on. You see how that works? Because we believe in something enough to exercise it, and then we begin to get more understanding. Had they chosen to believe who Jesus was, they would not have been in ignorance. They could have understood then even more, but because of that, they remain in ignorance. That's exactly what he says in Romans. He says what? They chose to believe in the creation instead of the creator and push the creator aside. I want to read this. I have a quote here from, he's an agnostic as far as God goes, but he wrote several things back in the 70s and 80s, a scientist, a creation astronomer, Jastro. This is what he wrote. In Astronomy and God, or I think was the title of the article. He said, the Big Bang Theory in astronomy tells us the universe has a beginning. Theologians are delighted with the proof that the universe had a beginning. But astronomers are curiously upset. It turns out that scientists behave the way the rest of us do. Look at this. How's that? When our beliefs are in conflict with the evidence, we become irritated, we pretend the conflict doesn't exist, or we paper over it till we cover over it with meaningless paper. You see, when we know the truth, if the evidence of truth goes against what we say we believe, there's something that goes on there. That's exactly what's going on here. They were confronted with personal evidence there with Jesus, but they chose willfully to not believe, so they remain ignorant. And they didn't act on it. You know, you and I do the same thing every day. We make some kind of decision based on some kind of belief that we have. All of us. Every one of us. They did not process anything Jesus said. They had already made up their mind, so they didn't process it. They did not connect any of the evidence concerning who he was. Remember how many times already prior to this he says, I'm from the Father. As we'll see in just a moment, several evidences of it. One must be very, very careful when rejecting Jesus Christ and choosing unbelief. Why? If ignorance has been met with truth and you are unwilling to see it, then you are locked in the kind of ignorance that is hopeless. You know, when you see without question that this is true and you are ignorant to the fact and you said, oh, no, I'm not going to believe that, even though I see it's true, you're in a hopeless situation. You're groping around in the darkness and there's no way that you'll go to the light. And that's exactly what they gave us an example of. They rejected Jesus on the basis of a very narrow portion of evidence they had about him. They didn't have a lot of evidence. They had some. But even on that little bit, you know, like if somebody has one little thing wrong with them, you judge them about that one little thing wrong and don't look at everything good that might be about them. You know, that's what we do with David, right? He made one big mistake, and we forget all the other great things that he did. Because that one mistake wiped out everything else, basically. They only looked at a few facts about him which they believed that they could find fault with. They didn't look at the other ones. They never looked at the whole mass of evidence, who he really was. They said, where'd you come from? He said, no prophet ever came from Nazareth. Had they looked at the evidence, they would have known exactly that Micah told him exactly where he was going to be born. And what did the record show? That's exactly where he was born. So they don't even act on what they do know. They just choose automatically not to believe. You know, we live in a world right now where that is the big push. Nick was telling me about a situation that happened at the Gwinnett County College this past week. Any of y'all see that? Where the Nigerian guy was on campus, supposedly in the place where you could talk about what you wanted to. You know, it wasn't a safe zone. But they arrested him because he told people they were sinners. So they arrested him for invoking a riot because he said, oh, no, you can't call people sinners. I mean, that's exactly what we're talking about here. They were so mad, even though they didn't take the time. You know, when someone says, I don't believe in God, I'm thinking, okay, you're pretty smart. So that means you've read the Bible over three or four times. You looked at all the historical information about him. They said, oh, no, I've never read the Bible. I just don't believe. See how that works? Same. That's exactly what's going on. They didn't really look at the evidence. You can't really see this as good. I thought it would turn out better than it did. But if you saw the movie Indiana Jones and the, I don't know what that was, but about the Holy Grail. What was it called? Temple of Doom? All right. If you can see, there's a split screen at the top. He's standing at the edge of this cave, and you know, his dad's been shot, and he's getting to the Holy Grail to save his dad. I think, isn't that what that one was about?
Yeah, it's the Holy Grail.
But is this one?
That's the
Okay. Okay, well, this is what I'm talking about. He's got to get across this really, really deep ravine. And the instructions says, you know, you step out this window and walk across that bridge, and at the top, you can see him looking down, and you can't see anything. It's clear. There's no bridge. But it says you have to have enough faith to step out. And the moment he steps out, his foot lands on the bottom scene, and if you can see it from there, you can see the bridge. After he took a step and stepped on it, then it became visible. So in unbelief, he would have never stepped out, but because he said, okay, I'm going to do it. And when he took that step, then it was revealed to him. That's exactly what Jesus is trying to say. That's what he said in John chapter 7. Remember verse 17? He says, if you really want to know who I am and who God is, that's what he says. He says, I will reveal myself to him if you really want to know. I think I put that in. It's in your notes for sure. A sound explanation may exist for the explosive birth of our universe. This is a quote from that Jastrow, the same guy I read a moment ago. He said, remember, he's an agnostic. He's not a born-again Christian. He's a scientist, astronomer. He says, a sound explanation may exist for the explosive birth of our universe. But if it does, science cannot find out what that explanation is. The scientist's pursuit of the end, the past ends in the moment of creation. This is an exceedingly strange development, unexpected by all but the theologians, people who believe in God and study about that. They have always accepted the word of the Bible, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. To which St. Augustine, an early church father, who can understand this mystery or explain it to others, he said. What? And now go back to the scientists. The development is unexpected because science has had such extraordinary successes in tracing the chain of cause and effect backward in time. Now we would like to pursue that inquiry farther back in time. But the barrier to the further progress seems insurmountable. It is not a matter of another year or a decade of work, another measurement or another theory. At this moment, it seems as though science will never be able to raise the curtain on the mystery of creation. He's saying it's all theory. Everything we have is theory. For the scientist who has lived by his faith in the power of reason, the story ends like a bad dream. You can't go any farther back. He has scaled the mountains of ignorance. He is about to conquer the highest peak. As he pulls himself over the final rock, he is greeted by a band of theologians who have been sitting there for centuries. When are you going to just say, we can't figure that out, we're going to believe it? How's that going to work? You know, that's exactly what the TV thing is. You know, and we do it every day. I guarantee you the majority of people that will show up here today have no clue how everything works when you get in your car and turn over that switch, how everything works so that you can press the gas and it'll go somewhere. But guess what? You've seen enough evidence of it that you have faith in that, even though you don't understand it all, that you get in that car or truck to go somewhere every day. Same thing. You act on what you know. You don't have to know everything. And they didn't even act on what they already knew. So they chose to not believe. Disobedience is the proof of unbelief. Unbelief is the mother of further disobedience. Faith is voluntary submission with a person's own power. Huh. If faith is not exercised, the true cause lies deeper than an intellectual reasons. Absolutely. It lies in the moral aversion of the human will and in the pride of independence, which says, who's going to be God over us? I'm my own God. Ain't no Jesus going to tell me what to do. That's exactly what our political stuff is. Why should we have to depend on Jesus? As faith is obedience and submission, so faith breeds obedience. But unbelief leads on to higher-handed rebellion. What did Romans say? They suppress the truth in unrighteous living. They had to try to cover it up some way so it wouldn't keep coming. With dreadful exchange of influence, the less one trusts, the more he disobeys. The more he disobeys, the less he trusts. Alexander McLaren, a preacher in the 1800s, who would never conform to liberalism. Here's the verse. If anyone wants to do his will know. If you make a choice, even though when you don't understand everything, if you make a choice to do what God says, he says what? Then he will know about my teaching, whether it's from God or not. Jesus said, you know, if you really want to know if I'm from God or not, or if my words are from God, if you will do what he says, you'll get through the cycle and you'll see it. But if you don't, you won't. And they didn't. They chose. Jesus judges by the facts, and men often don't. He said, you judge according to externals. I don't judge anyone. He said, just because I claim these certain things about who I am and where I'm from, that is no reason to reject them as they may not be true. Now, even in the court of law, can't you give a testimony for yourself? Hello? Can't you be your own witness? And they will accept that, right? That's exactly one of the things Jesus is saying. He said, what I'm saying is true. You don't know everything about me, but because the law required, the Mosaic law required, in any case, there must be two witnesses. So Jesus is fixing to defend that. He says, I'm one, and God the Father is the other one. My own witness is there. He said, what you need to do is you need to look at more of the evidence. Someone who says, I don't believe in God, and you ask them, have you ever read anything about the Bible? They said, oh, no, no. You say, well, you ain't even started. How can you say that? Like Josh McDowell, you know, one of his first books that he wrote, Evidence That Demands a Verdict. He started out like so many others, Lee Strobel and others, who said, you know, I'm going to prove Lew Wallace, the writer of Ben-Hur, started out to prove that the resurrection of Christianity was fake and a hoax. And what out? In that process, they became believers. Why? Because they looked at the evidence. They didn't just say, well, I just don't believe. And now we just say, well, I don't believe, and don't have to have a reason. You don't have to have any evidence for it. You may suspend judgment on this basis, but not reject my claims without investigating them. And that's it. They did not even realize, remember earlier on, not in this particular paragraph, where they said, you know, we know you are from Nazareth. The prophet didn't come from Nazareth. The Messiah's not come from Nazareth. Had they done their homework, they would have seen where he really was born and what Micah said, what? Where was he going to be born? That's exactly a fulfillment of that. So they did not. I love this. People who know who they are have a sense of confidence. You know, that James talked about. He said they're not picked up by every wind of doctrine when the newest thing comes along. They don't just jump on that. So they're over here today and over here tomorrow. They know who they are in Jesus Christ and who God created them and what everything is about because God told them. That's it. They feel secure and are more able to stand up against assaults and accusations of others, especially in the Christian arena. People who do not have this confidence are insecure, they're uncertain, often undependable, and sadly more likely to spend their time doubting themselves and criticizing others. Why? Because they don't have any straight path that they're on. They're all over the place. They don't really know who they are and what they're about. Versus addressing what they can be doing better, differently, and helping others that God intended them to do. When Christians really believe what God says about them and they refuse to listen to everything else everybody else says, and a lot of times their own feelings, which lie to them about who they are, what happens? They are much more steady and secure to get through this crazy thing that we live in called this world. Why? You know what they used to say about ice skaters? How in the world, any of you ice skaters, serious ice skaters, how do you keep where you're going when you're turning around and turning around and turning around all the time? I read a long time ago, one of them said, this is what you do. You find a focal point so it's not going to move. So while everything else is turning and you're turning, you keep on that focal point and you always know where you are. I think we call that north, right? As long as you know where that is, that's my north. It's not going to move. That's exactly what we're talking about. He said, you reject my claims just because you look only at my appearances. Not that Jesus doesn't judge, because he is the judge. He says, you only look at this. You focus only on the fleshy things. You're not even looking beyond that. They said no to him, vowing insufficient evidence, but they never really bothered to look at it. Now, Jesus goes back and they say, you're not doing right. And he said, oh, yes, I am. They accuse him of not fulfilling the law because he didn't have enough witnesses. He said, here's the criteria. I am the one who testifies concerning myself, one witness. The law demanded two. And the Father who sent me testifies to me, number two. So he said, wait a minute, you're saying that I am right. I'm doing exactly what the law said. The law demands two of those. The law is fulfilled, and you ought to accept that. But they didn't. Why? Because they've already chosen to not believe. You know, it's amazing how people make up their mind about something even before they see the evidence, and then even after they have the evidence that they're thinking is wrong, they still hold their unbelief. Why? Because that's what they want to do. You know, either you're going to believe or you're not going to believe. It's a choice that you make. That's just the way that is. And they made a choice up front. We don't want to believe in you as a Messiah. We don't. The Father underscored and supported his claims. He said, listen, he's the other one. Number one, the signs that Jesus has been doing since the feeding of the 5,000 on the side. You go back in John that we already looked at him. Look what it says in John 3. No one can do these things, what? Except the Father, that God be with them. One evidence. Number two, the inner conviction. What did they say? Never a man has spoken the way this man has spoken. All these are testimonies. Every one of these. He said, you're saying this is the way it is. The Father supported. Why? I challenge you sometime if you've never done that, and it's an old book, and I don't know if he's revised it past the second one, but Josh McDowell in one of his books did that. He went back and he lined out all of the Old Testament prophecies that said what the Messiah was going to do and be and that kind of stuff, and then he comes to the future, and everyone that's already been fulfilled, he lines them out. And that's exactly what this is. Countless times you can find things that God said, this is what's going to happen, and it happened. So God has verified, and the people have verified the very thing that Jesus says he is. It's a confirmation. He says, my testimony is true. You've just made a choice that you're not going to believe. Why? Because they did not know God the Father. So they were saying to him, so where is this Father? And Jesus said, well, if you'd known me, you'd have known the Father. That was a pretty good insult, and they didn't like that, I'm sure. Many people today that said that they know God, but the God that they're talking about is a God of their own imagination. And boy, you can find those across the board. Everybody and the brother has an idea who God is and what he expects. I don't have time to tell you about a story that happened yesterday with a Mormon guy. They're merely projecting an idea about God that is not real. What? Well, this is the way I think God ought to be. But when you compare it to what Scripture and history says, it's not even close. Not even close. I remember Jerome, probably the greatest scholar on the earth by his mid-30s. Anybody know who Jerome is? You Catholics should know who Jerome is. Dallas knows who he is. He translated the Vulgate back in, what, 382? Probably a little bit later. He was the one who went back and went to Hebrew and Greek text to try to make a good translation, and Christianity used the translation for 1,000 years. But this is what he said. You know, they took him to Rome to kind of be a secretary and thought might even follow Pope Damascus or something. But he was so outspoken against the Romans, it didn't last. He would insult them about all kinds of stuff because he didn't agree with them. And this is what he went on to say. He says, it's one thing to teach things that you do not know. He said, but it's another thing to teach those things and you don't even know the truth that you're not teaching. I mean, you're talking about a condemnation. And they didn't like him. And, you know, just as an aside, you look at the Catholic Bible and you look at all these other Bibles. And now he's the main translator for the Vulgate, which was, it means common language. It was a Bible for the common people who didn't speak Latin. He put it in the language of the people. And he said, even though the Apocrypha, you know, they're not in our Christian Bible, I say Christian, in Protestant Bibles. He said, they're good stuff, he said, but they're not on the same level as the Bible, and they shouldn't be in there. But they kind of made him put him in there anyway. And the greatest scholar there was, he said, they don't belong there. But he said, it's one thing to teach things that are not true, but the bad thing is that you don't even know they're not true. Why? Because you haven't taken the time to find out. You just believe one way or the other, and look what it does. This is why many people do not come to the light. Their willful ignorance blinds their hearts. They don't want to believe. You know, if I'm doing something the way I want to do it, and you come tell me, you know, that's not right, and by the way, that's politically incorrect now. That's what this guy, Nigerian guy, was doing in Gwinnett County when they said, oh, no, you can't tell people they're sinners. My goodness, you can do anything else you want to do, but you can't tell them that because that's, that's invoking a riot. You know, you can't do that. Why? Because we'd rather believe what we want to believe. We just don't want to face the truth. They do not know Jesus, and they do not know God, and really don't investigate him because they like their simple plan already. You start putting God in the picture, and this thing that we got going now might have to be changed. We don't want to do that, right? You got your life already planned out, right? Don't we? They just choose not to believe. You know, I don't know where you are, but I know one thing. God's word is absolute truth. And we need to, as Paul said, we need to constantly look at ourselves in it so we can see the truth so we don't be fooled by it. Not only for eternity's sake, but from day-to-day living, how to treat people around us, how to do the right thing. Let's pray. Lord, we just thank you that you love us, that you tell us the truth. It's amazing that your word that was recorded for us talks about all of man's sin. Not many books tell us how bad we are. And then in the end, tell us how to fix that badness. Lord, we thank you for the absolute authority of your word, that you preserved it for us, that you are a forgiving God, and that you would help us. And as we respond to the light you've given us, you'll give us more light so that our paths can be illuminated and we can make good and right decisions, not only for your glory, but for our lives and the community around us. We thank you for loving us first. In Jesus' name, amen.